Welcome to the Bethany Hour. This is Pastor Adams and Pastor Reed. Stay tuned as we look into the book of Luke.
Welcome to the Bethany Hour. Thank you for taking time to join with us this morning as we look to the Word of God for spiritual direction and its practical application to our lives. Stay tuned. Pastor Adams will return in just a moment. Bethany Assembly is located in Agawam, Massachusetts, at the corner of Route 57 and Main Street. Our Sunday morning services are at 9 a.m. and again at 10:45 a.m. Our contemporary nightlife service is at 6 p.m. Wednesday evening is family night at Bethany with activities and instruction for our children, teens, and adults, all beginning at 7 p.m. For more information about these services and other activities at Bethany, log on to our website at www.bethany-ag.org.
Welcome to the Bethany Hour, Pastor Adams and Pastor Reed, looking once again into this book of Luke, seeing Dr. Luke in the middle of Matthew and Mark and John. Here he is.
You know, he was a scientist, so he was into medicine, so he was into details, and that's what he gives us. We have a lot of details about the life of Jesus here.
Yeah, I really appreciate Luke, because he's also the author of Acts. So you get a nice representation of the gospel when Jesus was alive, and then the work of the Holy Spirit after Jesus was resurrected. It's just a great, great combination of the whole scripture.
It's a wonderful connection. Somehow, I guess, in church history, they separated Luke and Acts, because some people think
part of the gospel.
Message. You know, they put John in between the two, but it's fun. You know, if you'd like to read Luke and then read Acts together and just see how it all flows.
Yeah, it gives you a nice break there, because you see the work of the Holy Spirit as he comes into the world. Amen. And Jesus says, "I'm going to the Father. I have to go because I'm going to send the Spirit. If it's don't send him, he's not going to be able to come." So that's pretty interesting. I really am trying to figure out all that out theologically. It's kind of tough. You say, well, Jesus is down here working through the power of the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit's really here, but he's not really actively working through the disciples yet, but he's going to be.
Right.
I suppose that there has to be a reason that God would work through man, and it would have to be that people are saved. It has to be something that says, I'm going to work with saved people. I'm not going to work through ungodly people. So
it is amazing that Jesus, you know, leaves this world, goes back to the Father to prepare a place for us, and leaves the church in our hands. I mean, obviously, he said he will build his church, but he leaves it in our hands to kind of lead and present his message to the world.
And he gives us a helper.
He does, the Holy Spirit.
The Holy Spirit's the helper. So here we are in chapter 17 in the book of Luke, and Jesus says to his disciples, "Things that cause people to sin are bound to come, but woe to that person through whom they come." Having a little problem with my glasses, because I don't have them on.
They may be in your pocket.
They are, but I got one eye.
Oh, gotcha.
But it's not focusing because the mic's in the way or something. I don't know.
You know, that I have to take mine off so I can see to read, but even then I'm finding it. You know, this verse kind of reminds you of what's happening in the world today. And there's so much stuff that is out there that is causing people to sin, to not follow God's biblical standard. And there are people that are causing other people to sin. And that's kind of his focus here, is woe to those people who cause others to sin.
And I guess we have to wonder, because a lot of people wonder, if God really exists, why does he allow evil to exist? So why does sin abound? Why does it happen? And Jesus here is telling us, he says, well, man really has caused this problem when he chose to follow, not God, but to follow the directions of the enemy. Yeah. And so we're inundated now by thoughts that really come from, not from heaven, but they come from hell. And so because that Satan is still the god of this world, Jesus did destroy him and brought salvation, and he took the keys to death and the grave, and he's coming back again, and he's going to rule and reign, and he's going to bring about a complete victory. But up until this particular point, now we're looking at a spiritual victory that takes place in people's lives. But in the physical world, because Satan's still the god of this world, there's going to come evil because sin is still operating. That's why you hear people say, well, there's good and there's evil.
Right.
There's evil in this world. Some people don't believe in good and evil. Right. But when you look at the world with common sense, you recognize that there's both. And Jesus says, this evil is bound to come. But he says, for that person who brings it, woe to him.
Woe to that person.
That's a woe, baby.
You know, we're led astray by our own desires within us. And you know, before we ever sin, it's a thought. Before it's a, you know, and you follow the track there. But there's something that is always kind of put before us. And like I said, Satan has infiltrated the hearts and minds of individuals. And these individuals are presenting the opportunities for sin or whatever, just to captivate people's minds. And that's where it all begins. And I guess God keeps good records, and he knows all the deeds of everybody, and he's keeping those records. And I'm glad I'm not the judge, because I don't think I'd be able to do as good a job as he
does. No, not as good as he does. But a lot of people, when they figure, well, why is there still sin in the world and everything? That's a tough question you're going to have to ask God, but it does cause you to live by faith.
Yep.
And I know an old preacher one time used to say things like, well, you know, Satan is at work right now in the world, but the Bible in the book of Revelation says that when he's bound and all of his helpers, his demons, are bound in the pit of hell, yep, then nobody dies. Everything is peaceful. Everything is fine for, you know,
a thousand years.
Then he's released, and it all falls apart again.
It does.
So you got to figure, well, there's something behind all the evil, yeah, in the world. It's not just our own intent, but,
right,
but our own intent is easily inflamed, if you will. And that's what happens here. But anyway, he says, Jesus says, there's always going to be this sin that's going to be coming, but woe to the person who causes it to happen. Yeah. And of course, we know what happens to Satan at the end. He's locked up.
Yep.
He's cast into the fiery pit. He says it would be better for him to be thrown into the sea with a millstone tied around his neck than for him to cause one of these little ones to sin. I have only seen one millstone. I was up somewhere in Glen Falls. I think there's a falls that goes, yeah, all the way down. And on the bottom of that falls, there used to be a millstone. It must have been a mill grinding up there.
Yeah.
And somehow it got loose and over the years. And it's in the bottom of this waterfall.
Oh, wow.
It's a huge millstone. I looked at it several times. And I says, yeah, man, I'd love to get this out of here because it'd be beautiful somewhere, yeah, in your yard or something, because,
sure,
it's a beautiful millstone, but it would take a huge helicopter because,
yeah,
it's really in the bottom place, difficult to get,
yeah,
at.
Yeah.
But it's huge. And I could only think when I saw it in the water, if you had that wrapped around your neck and you tried to swim,
you're not moving.
You're not swimming. You're going to the bottom.
Yeah.
You're going all the way to the muck.
Yeah. Yeah, thrown into the sea, millstone tied around his neck.
Wow.
It would be better for him. And, you
That's
know, a horrible way to die is by drowning.
Drowning.
But, you know, especially if you can, you know, somewhat save yourself with,
yeah,
no encumbrances. But here, you've got a millstone, which probably weighs several hundred pounds,
oh,
tied around your neck, and it's just a weight. And you're just going down. There's no fighting that weight. And you're sinking to the bottom of the sea. And he said it would be better for him if that were to happen to him, then if he causes one of these little ones to sin. So God's eyes are on the children. And at least when I read this passage, I think about the love that that Jesus and God the Father have for children, those innocent little lives that you know, people cause them to sin or whatever, that it's not the kid's fault. It's the one who causes them to sin who will stand before God and give an account for his life.
Yeah, here it's a severe punishment, too.
Yeah.
You know, I don't know who Jesus is talking to with this particular thing. Maybe we'll find out in a few minutes.
Yeah.
If he's talking to fishermen, they're going to understand the millstone,
right,
around their neck. If,
yep,
he's talking to someone who works in the field and grinding, he's going to know how heavy a millstone,
exactly,
is, too. So he's,
yeah,
not going to have a problem understanding,
no,
this one.
They
this
know
is
what
something.
He's saying.
Yeah, they absolutely know.
Yeah.
And the problem is sometimes I think people in the world actually know also,
yeah,
what is happening,
sure,
to those people who cause this. Because if you remember, I remember when O.J. Simpson was, he was being tried for murdering his wife and,
right,
her lover or whoever it was, and they were interviewing some famous lawyer, and the lawyer was talking about death and somebody who causes death,
yeah,
and he says, you can get away with a lot of things, but this is the big one. You,
yeah,
can't get away from the big one.
Yeah.
And I'm thinking to myself, here's a guy, he knows, these guys, they know what is right and,
right,
what is wrong.
Right.
And here, the fact is that one day you're going to stand before,
yeah,
him.
And even outside of the church, even people who, you know, maybe even atheists or agnostics or whatever, I think when you start talking about children that have been violated in some form or fashion, something within a person always wants to avenge that. There is a justice mindset in the heart of humanity that says justice needs to be served. And our God is a God of justice. He's,
yeah,
also a God of mercy, but there will be justice and we will stand before God. And these people will stand before God and they will receive due justice for their sins.
And I think that's probably there, yet it can be easily couched because,
yeah,
when you think about the unborn child and the world, they don't even consider this.
Yeah.
I mean, it's not even in their mindset that what,
yeah,
they're doing. And we wonder what's happening to America,
yeah,
with all of these things that we're doing to unborn children who cannot protect themselves.
Right.
And so that becomes a real issue. And that's why there's so many people that are passionate about trying to help save the unborn, because that's what Jesus is talking about here. I mean, certainly. I can't even imagine this unborn child in there when, and when everything happens, when they're trying to destroy that child and break him and get him out of the womb. It's just horrendous, the screams and yells and everything that they say happens.
It's murder.
It's murder, So that's why Jesus then says, watch yourself. Because I think it can be easily, we can be easily trapped, we can be easily deceived to think that what we're doing is okay.
You know, you've been around a little bit longer than I have, and you have seen the transition in American society. I still remember when I was in elementary school, for a short period of time, we would have a moment of silence. They didn't say a moment of prayer or whatever, but it was a moment of, and then that was taken away. And so,
you know,
back in the days, there was moments of silence, there was even prayer, there was, the Bible was talked about, you know, Ten Commandments, whatever. And when that stuff was taken out, there has been a moral decline in America. And in the early 70s, when abortion was made legal, once again, it was a moral decline. And people's minds have been changed to think that murdering unborn children is okay. But we have to save whales, or we have to save the spotted owl or whatever. But it's okay to murder a baby. Well, it's not a baby. We're going to call it
something different to solve
a blob of cells. But a pregnant whale, you know, we have to save that because it's... And
doesn't
there's
make a whole
something
lot of
that
sense.
Has happened in their mind. And that's why he says, so watch yourselves, because your mind can be easily manipulated.
Yeah, and that's the truth. And I think that probably in Jesus' day, people weren't thinking correctly. And that's why he gives them this simple thing about evil, because it's better for you that a millstone be tied around your neck and you cast into the sea than you cause these things to happen. And you think about that. So you're right. He says, watch yourself. If your brother sins, he goes on, he says, if your brother sins, rebuke him, and if he repents, forgive him. Those are two great words right there, rebuke and also forgive. They're two words, but sometimes we don't rebuke people. Most of the time, we don't want to do this. We want to be politically correct, so you don't want to try to do anything when it comes to telling your brother that maybe what he's doing is a sin, because he'll reject you. But here the idea is, your hope that maybe perhaps a kind word that's spoken well, even though the person's doing wrong, that word that he spoke, so you're real concerned about him, and you just speak this in a kind way, will helpfully help him to repent, because you know as well as I do that salvation is the key. It's repentance. And without repentance, there's no forgiveness, you know, and so there it is right there.
The only thing I would change in this sentence is if, the word if, the first if, is not if, but when.
That's probably right, because he does say it's going to happen.
Because when your brother sins, rebuke him, because the next, you know, but because it's going to happen. I'm not a perfect person, and I'm going to, you know, I may not heinously sin, but there's things you do that you miss the mark. You know, that word sin just means miss the mark, and so it's going to happen, but talk about it, get it out in the open, repent and forgive, and don't harbor bitterness, don't hang on to it, don't, you know, just deal with it openly and quickly and let it be done.
So think about your own life. Think about perhaps maybe where you're living and what you're doing and what you have done, and say, uh-oh, maybe there's a millstone that's going around my neck if I'm not careful here. So what should I do? Well, what you need to do is you ask God to forgive you. You repent of your sins, and you put your hand on the radio and say, I ask you to forgive me, Lord.
Amen.
You know, just really, it's between you and the Lord, and he's just saying, that's what you need to do. But here it says, like you mentioned, it says, when your brother sins, I like that too, because he's going to sin. And he says, when it does, he says, you just help him. And the word rebuke is more like help him to turn around is what it means. And then when he repents, you forgive him. And that's one of the hard parts, too, for sometimes for Christians, because we hold grudges and we just don't want to forgive. And God forgives. We got to forgive also.
Amen.
That's really a tough one. But that's the way it has to
be. But what if he sins against me twice in the same day?
There you go.
Or three times.
Or seven. Go on and on. You know, seven times 70.
That's the next verse.
If he sins against you seven times in a day, That's pretty bad, isn't it? Seven times in a day?
Seven times.
I mean, you talk about getting stabbed in the back. He riddled you. He used a machine gun.
I think in the Jewish culture that a person could sin against you three times, and then after the third time,
you didn't have to forgive him.
And so I think in one of the other Gospels, Peter asked that question. Well, what if my brother sins against me seven times?
Yeah.
And Jesus, says, he comes back with this statement here. So, it's so cool that God takes what man put in motion, and said, hey, if your brother sins against you three times, you can write him off. Jesus said, if he sins against you seven times, if he doubles that and adds one to it, he says, you still need to forgive him.
The truth is that most of the human nature is that way. Okay, you can fool me once, but they're going to fool me twice. If three times, forget it, we're done.
Yeah.
And it's true. If somebody, says, well, borrow some money from me, I'll pay you back. Borrow some money from me, pay it. So borrow some money from me, forget, I'll pay you. You eventually get to the place where you don't. But here, that's not what Jesus says.
No.
Jesus is saying that if he's hurt you seven times, then just he comes back to you and says, please forgive me, I repent.
Yeah.
And I guess the key is he comes back with a true repentance in his heart.
Yeah.
Because that's really what it comes to. If he comes back and he repents, you forgive him. I mean, you don't, if somebody does something wrong to you, three, four, seven, eight, six times, but he never asks you to forgive him, and he never repents, then, maybe you don't have to forgive him.
Yeah.
Because he's not asked for it. You have to ask for it.
I think we need to have forgiving hearts.
Hearts.
Our hearts, we can't harbor bitterness because we know that people
not
are
going
to sin against us. Not for me.
Not for you.
It doesn't mean we have to allow that person into our life to just kind of walk all over us and use us and abuse us. We don't have to do that. But we can have a heart that says, I forgive you, but I don't have to let you in the door.
Yeah, and the forgiveness is something that you do for your own heart.
Right.
You're not doing it for him. No. You're just doing it for your own heart. But you don't necessarily have to trust him ever again until he has shown some kind of forgiveness, some kind of repentance. And then in that particular place, then you got to treat him like a brother.
Right. True repentance will be seen out in that person's actions, definitely.
So the apostle said to the Lord, increase our faith. That's, this is hard. And so right away, he says, help us here because we need some real help
here. Okay, Jesus, we need more faith than you're telling us. Seven times. We were okay with the three, but now you've doubled it on us and added one.
So, today, I don't know where you're at spiritually, and Pastor Tim and I are just reading from the scriptures, but you may be listening to this, and you may have harbored something in your heart against your brother. You need to go. You need to forgive, first of all, yourself. And then, of course, if you've done harm to anybody, you need to go and ask him to forgive you with true repentance in your heart. It's the only way you're really going to be happy. And the apostles say, help us with this. So that's what we're asking God to help you with that same
thing.
Hey, this is Pastor Adam and Pastor Reed. Have a great day.